Jesus, Lamb of God, we just seek your instructions, just as you gave Moses so strongly in this land of Israel. As they are traveling to the promised land, you gave them such specific instructions. Instruct us this day what you want us to learn about building a tabernacle. And Father, I ask that we will be obedient, just like it said in this lesson. They obeyed everything. And I am asking that at the end of this book, we will have an obedience to the instructions that you have given us this year. And that we will live this in a land that is filled with wilderness and approachment of enemies. And we want to live this lesson. So please, Father, go before me today as I instruct that you will be using me only as your vehicle. And that women will be open to your truth and that they will then walk in this truth, Father. So we pray this, we seek it, and we offer it to you as a sweet worship to you today. And we offer it through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I said in that prayer, this is the closure of the book of Exodus. Doesn't it seem kind of anticlimactic? I mean, a repetition of almost four or five chapters of instructions about the temple that we already had learned. But I want to backstep a little, and I want us to remember when we first began this book, and I defined Exodus for us, and that definition of Exodus meant it was an exit or it was a going out. It's a very simple definition, and that's what it meant. Well, haven't we been learning that, if you will think about it? I was recapping it, and we have been learning this exit, this exodus, going out, instruction by God for these last few months. Israel, if you will recap, was made to groan in their slavery, just like we are made to groan in our circumstances, so that they would want to go out with God. But they had to groan first. Moses developed into a leader way back in those early chapters so that he could lead Israel out. Miracles came that released their bondage so that they could get out of Egypt. A parting of the Red Sea provided a miraculous way out for them. Water, food, and a cloud of divinity that gave them direction, showed them and sustained them in their pathway out. Laws were given to live once they were out, and a plan for a tabernacle to let God dwell right in their midst wherever they journeyed would go with them so they could continue out. This is the story of exit, a way of going out. And it was leaving bondage, and it was going out into a new life with God. This is the story of Exodus, but more importantly, I really believe it is our story, yours and mine. The picture of how God works in us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is our exit from the bondage of sin. And I don't know about you, but in my own life, I did not come to my King when it was a time of prosperity. I came when he made me ache in my slavery. And I was so sick of my bondage that I cried out and wanted out. And that's usually when Jesus Christ enters, when we want a way out. He then promises that he will move with us, through us, as we journey into heaven, which is our promised land, and how we are to live until we arrive there is the rest of this lesson. He wants us, just like he developed Israel, to be a people who will journey with him, who will journey for him. He wants us to be priests, to lead a holy nation, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. We should be the dwelling place of God here on earth, exhibiting a radical difference from all the pagan influence around, just like Israel. And we are absolutely inundated with paganism today. We don't tend to think of that. But he wants us showing a radical difference, a radiance of his glory to the enemies that are against God and drawing others who are in bondage, just like I was so many years ago, and a woman who radiated glory drew me to want what she had. This then became an exit for me, an exodus for me, and he wants you to radiate the glory of God and to be radically different so people around you will see a difference and they will want to know how to get out of what they've been in. I mean, this really has been the story of Exodus. And as Exodus closes, there's just one last detail that must occur. It's the tabernacle. It's got to become a reality. It hasn't been made a reality yet. It's just been a set of instructions that was given to him on the mountain. And he wants this to be an actual functioning dwelling place for God, not on the outside of camp like last week, but in the midst of them, right in the midst, in order for them to truly journey and to be guided by this God and to be different from every other nation. And every other nation, think of how they lived. It was a random way. It was a haphazard way of journeying. They were nomads. They just went from one place to the other. They lived under many different rulers. They lived in a life that wasn't clear or wasn't wise. They absorbed all the environment that existed around them, which, if you do that, would leave you compromised, muddled, and confused. So it's important to make the tabernacle of God a reality, something actual, that it doesn't just stay a drawing or a blueprint. It actually is a finished reality. And we then, when we see it finished, get to see the importance of its inner structuring. And in finishing this reality, we get to see our inner structuring. Whether God is really living in the midst of each one of us, or whether we have him outside the camp and others go to him, but we do not. This is really a precious lesson today. So what we're going to do is we're going to build the tabernacle today. And we are going to finish it because that is how Israel was going to go out and exodus into that promised land, is to have God dwelling right in the midst of them, or they would not be able to function. So we want to see how going out is rightly built, because we have the tabernacle within us and we are called to go out and we want to be rightly built. So we're going to build our tabernacle today, and this is what we're going to see in the divisions. Wanting the dwelling, and that's chapter 35, 1 to 39, 31. Obedient in the building of the dwelling, chapter 39, 32 to 43. And utilizing the dwelling, chapter 40, 1 to 38. So let's begin. And we begin with wanting the dwelling. Now, much of this section is a repeat, as I said, from chapters 25 to 31, where all the instructions of that tabernacle were given to Moses up on the mountain. But let's recap on that, too. Moses came down from that mountain after getting the Ten Commandments, the instructions for the tabernacle, and when he came down, he stepped right into Israel's disobedience. They had built the golden calf, and that's where he walked into. So the instructions were never given to Israel. He just stopped. He'd been given them on the mountain, but the disobedience had taken precedence, and he never gave them the instructions. He had to give consequences. They had the plague. A lot happened when he came down from that mountain. Moses returned from that 40 days, and he has known the glory of God. He has known the covenant law, but it had all been put on hold. And now if you reflect, he's gone back up for a second 40 days, and now these instructions have been given to him again. And so since a lot of this is repeat, I'm just going to emphasize what I think are different points or important points that we need to look at one more time. And I think these points that I'll highlight are going to be truths. They're going to emphasize how we are to build a true tabernacle within us. It's not just on the outside of the glory over a tent. It is truly living within. And I want you to know with all my heart, every one of us has a tabernacle in our lives. It's just who is reigning there. That's important to know. And so it's important that we analyze this. And the very first instruction in chapter 35 is the command that they observe the Sabbath. And I sat in a group. It was great to sit and listen to answers. And it's interesting that he stated that first now, and it was the last instruction when he had come down from the mountain after the first 40 days. Why? Well, several reasons. But the most important probably is disobedience had occurred so strongly, and this golden calf had been made. And he wanted these people to know, because he saw how easily they fell into sin, he wanted them to know that even though they were going to be building a holy dwelling place, they must keep God first. Absolutely had to. No matter how holy your work is, no matter how good your work is, you must keep him first. And I find this difficult in my own life because of the work I do. I do ministry all the time, and it is so easy to put Sunday as my day. No, I don't care how holy this work is. I will never bear fruit if I do not put him first. It is what he asks us to do. So he's telling you, no matter who you are, if you are structuring the tabernacle of God Almighty, you take a day aside and you give it to him, and he will bless you. And so he is really now putting this first, because he had seen them fall and he knew they were going to be very busy building this tabernacle. So he is setting the right atmosphere for structuring a tabernacle. Always keep him first, no matter how holy your work is. Moses then summons two things in verse 35. First, in chapter 35, excuse me, in verse 5, he says, "From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering." And then he names those 14 major materials, the yarns and gold and silver and all those things. And we see Moses is letting them know that the materials for structuring a tabernacle must come from themselves. Of what they have and what they are willing to give, but only if they're willing. You gotta want the dwelling for God. And once again, God will never force himself upon somebody that he summons. And he has summoned these people, but he wants them to want it, and they must offer the things from themselves. They can't go buy it. They can't go get it from the pagan nations. He wants it coming from them. And so he names these materials, and they've got to come from these people. And we talked about it. He had set that up because Egypt had given them so much. Now think about what they'd done with that golden calf. Think of how much gold was spent on that calf. And he needed it for the closest things to God. If you remember that list of materials, gold, silver, and bronze, and the gold was the nearest thing to God in the ark. He is showing them what they have done. And he wants it sacrificial from themselves. Do not go to the outside sources. You bring it from yourself. Then the second sum is in verse 10. All who are skilled among you, you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. Now note, this is not a request. It's a command. All of you who are skilled, you come and you make everything the Lord has commanded. If you had a skill, you were being commanded to use it. Now, I don't know about you, but is this pricking at anybody? Amen, sister, right? Because how many don't serve the Lord at all? And every one of us have a gift set. Every single one of us. Moses is challenging the hearts of these people within about the talents within, and that these would be summoned to be used for the kingdom of God. He then summons the leaders to work in chapter 35, verse 30, and he calls Bezalel, we read that previously, who was filled with God's Spirit. And he was called not only to lead in the structuring of this, but he was to teach as he goes. And this was huge because this was a very talented man, but he is supposed to pass on his abilities given by God. What a lesson to leaders. And this is a lesson I really try and follow. I was touched by many lessons like this in Scripture, that leaders are not to be controllers. We are not to be doing it all. We are to teach others to lead. And we are to summon people's involvements. We are to summon their abilities. We are to hone their abilities. We are to help them develop those in order that many are leading over time. And what a sweet thing that he was commanded to teach others also. And we catch this. Now, they are to get all of these materials. There's a summon in chapter 36, verse 4 to 7. And it says that when he got all these materials, they were so plentiful that he had to ask the people to stop giving. And in the group I was with, we said, can you imagine the pastors in every church that's represented here to stay, you know, stop. We just have way too much money. I mean, have you ever sat there in a church? Which shows that we are not giving like God has displayed. But there's a couple subtleties here that I want us to catch in this, that they had so much. The first observation is these workers, Bezalel and Moses and all these others, these kind of leaders, the foremen, if you want to call it, were very honest people because they had way more than they needed and they could have kept it for personal wealth. Nobody ever would have caught it because it was excess. It wasn't like they were cutting away from the tabernacle by putting that little bit of gold in their pockets or whatever was of value, but what a sweet lesson, and we can easily skip over these, that if you are structuring a dwelling for God within, you need to be a woman of integrity, or it's a mockery, absolute mockery. And he would know, God would know. And as I said last week, and the wicked powers are watching what you do, and they will know you are susceptible to temptation, and they will go for you more. But God would know. And what a sweet thing that these people building were not out for self-gain at all. They truly wanted to build a tabernacle for God. What a lesson for us and a challenge that as we serve, we're not serving for self-gain, a name, or to become known, or to become anything else. We are truly doing it for the glory of God. Sweet. Now, the second observation is the abundance in giving. This showed that they wanted the very best dwelling. They gave to the point where it was so generous, it was absolutely abundant. And I was taken aback a couple weeks ago when I asked once, and I said I would ask it once, if women wanted to donate for the leaders' retreat. And I said, I won't bring it up again. I summoned you. And I had a check written by that night we had too much money. And I had to go back to a woman and I said, too much has been given. I'd like to give your check back to you. And it was a substantial check. And I just was blown away by the heart. This is what he wants. And this woman said, no, use it for something else. It was so sweet. You know, I have seen that generosity from you women. And we need to teach our husbands about this by displaying to them your generous heart. And they see you generous to them, they will catch it. Because we want them leading us and leading in being generous to the church and generous to others. But I've seen it in your hearts. I want you to display that. But this whole little section of wanting this dwelling is displayed by their integrity. It's displayed by their generosity. It's displayed by all of them getting involved. And it ends in chapter 39 by saying, it was as the Lord commanded Moses. And this brings us to our first principle. True building of a dwelling for God is voluntary and generous. You know, I just said earlier, we are all building a tabernacle of something. We have a main part of our heart holding something, and we honor it. It can be building a career. It can be building homes. It can be building our image. It can be building families. But we are all building something. But we need to have a major building within, or none of these others will bear fruit in our life. They will be taken captive by the outside world if we do not have the tabernacle of God living primarily first. I think it's why he put it first. First, honoring him. And I thought about this. Isn't it wonderful in your marriage, or isn't it wonderful in your job, if you're in a job, if everybody's on the same page? Doesn't it make a difference? I mean, you're not battling that boss all that time, or if you're an employer, you're not battling the employee all the time. They want to do it, you know, some other way. You're constantly in conflict. And think about marriage. It makes a difference if you are both together working for the same goals. And doesn't it make a difference if everybody's giving their all? If everybody's bringing the very best they have to the job, to the marriage, they give more than ever asked, it makes all the difference in the world. And this is what he's teaching us here, because it's even more important spiritually. God summons. That's what he does. He summoned me through my brokenness. I had nowhere else to go but God. God summons us to build a place in our hearts for him to dwell. How receptive are you to his summons? Doesn't it make a difference if you go wholehearted? Doesn't it make a difference if you give generously and you do everything he asks and you pour out the gold of your life for him? Because we are building something in here. We can be building something cheap and thin and limited with no strength to it, not enough materials given by you, your heart, your strength, your mind, your soul, everything about you to hold this structure of God within you. You barely make it to church. You don't give financially to the Lord. All your materials are kept for you and for others. Your talents are used for work, for your children. They should be, but not supremely. You never do your woman's Bible study lesson. You come in here, you just listen to the sharings of everybody else and glean from them. And if you've had a hard week, there's nothing wrong with that. But he will not dwell as beautifully if you don't give of yourself. Do you give out of drudgery, out of fear, out of pride so somebody will notice how much you give? Or do you give because you have integrity like these workmen? You are so honest about who you are in building a dwelling for God. Do you love worshiping God on Sunday? Or is it just kind of part of the service? You gotta go. It's songs or it's performance. It's what Christians do. Or I don't care what kind of music, you enter into the deep within and you give of yourself to the King. It's building the tabernacle within. Because what we build in here will affect your families, your careers, your neighborhoods, and everything else. And I am challenging you to want the dwelling of God. And he teaches us how here. Well, these generous volunteers bring their work completed to Moses in chapter 39, 32 to 43. We learn a very strong lesson here by Moses, by what he does. Just because people volunteer to be part of a great work, and just because they work hard, doesn't necessarily mean they have followed the instructions. Huge. I mean, you have children. I want to help make cookies. I really do, Mom. I love making cookies. Okay. And they want to do it, and you give them instructions. You need to put the flour in the bowl. And the flour never does quite make it to the bowl. You're not going to have very good cookies. Isn't it true you can have a willing heart and you can have even ability, but if you have a stubborn heart, that people do not follow the instructions, this is huge in building a tabernacle for God, to be obedient to the instructions in the building of the dwelling. So in verses 33 to 41, the Israelites, people were wondering how this was built. Scholars really believe that this whole thing was built in sections for the tabernacle. From all the individual different efforts, the different types of gifts and skills, and they bring all these completed sections to Moses. And these verses list everything from the framing to the coverings and the curtains and the furnishings, the priestly garments. And it states then in verse 42, the Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. That little word is very important. And then in verse 43, it says, Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blesses them. Blessing in this means gave approval, applauded. It's a sweet meaning. Now, this is a short section, but it brings us to a very strong principle. And it's one of my favorite principles. I teach it almost every year. I feel it's one of the strong principles of all Scripture. Three words. Obedience brings blessing. You know, many sincere people try to do God's work their way. And then they ask God to bless it. Will you applaud? God, will you applaud me? Because I am working so hard and I am so talented. But they want to do it their way. These verses teach a tremendous truth about building a tabernacle. Obedience. God's instructions bring blessing. Not our plans, not our ways, not our best, but God's plans, God's ways are the best. The world we live in absolutely sits back and applauds disobedience. They love it. It's cool to go against the system and do it your own way. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. You know, we have many politicians, leaders of the land, who are called and swear an oath to live by the law of the land, and they mock the law of the land. We had Mayor Newsom, who ordained gay marriages and went against the law of the land at that time. And what happened? Thousands applauded him. The United States, he is a maverick. He is great. He's going against the law of the land. Go for it, Newsom. Disobedience brings applause. We have many pastors who sin and they keep on pastoring because they're popular and they're charismatic and their people don't want to let them go. They honor and applaud disobedience. We have sports heroes who refuse to go to practice. They use drugs. They're violent. They're on steroids. Have any of those players stopped playing? They honor disobedience. It is the way the world is going. And if you stand for obedience for our Lord, you will be going against the tide. But I am here to tell you, it is obedience that brings blessing. Even though disobedience is applauded in our world, and it is so easy to let it come in spiritually. God has exact instructions for building a dwelling within you. We must obey Him. If you're asked not to lie on God's commandments, it doesn't mean you get to lie when it doesn't harm people, you don't think, or when it's a good means to an end. No, it means you don't lie. Period. So many of us live frustrated Christian lives. No joy, no blessing, no fullness, no impact. Check how you're building your life. Check how obedient you are. Are you strong in obedience or do you follow some kind of slipshod pattern of godly design that you have designed yourself and you have made strong spiritual adjustments to God's blueprint, and you're doing life according to your way to fit you? Because if you want applause from God, if you want Him blessing the dwelling that exists within you, you will start living obediently. I believe this is one of the strongest principles of life. I say it all the time in my office. And what will happen is you will experience favor and applause in your life. And maybe not from the world, but you will from God. Well, the sections are ready to be put together in chapter 40. And we are going to see some interesting insight as these get put together. And we're going to see it be made into a real structure so that this is a true phenomenal dwelling place, not just any old place. In verse 2, God commands Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. And we learn in verse 17, and that's why I knew it, Kay. It's because it was in my lecture. We learn in verse 17 that this is the first day of the first month of the second year. Remember when they left Egypt? They started a whole new calendar. New beginnings for this nation of God. So the putting up of this tabernacle would be exactly 1 year from when they exited Egypt. How precious can that be? So let's look at a timeline here to see what's happened. They took about 3 months in order to get to Mount Sinai. And we learn that in chapter 19, verse 1. And then Moses was up on the mountain 80 days, give or take a couple days in between, doing punishments and things like that. And so you have almost 6 months right there. So scholars believe that it took them about 6 months to make all of these sections for the tabernacle. But then they are commanded to put it up in 1 day. 1 year after the exodus from Egypt. Now, this is possible because all of these sections were transportable, portable. They had loops. You'd bring a section, clip, whatever they did, and it could be done in one day. And they needed to have it, this kind of building, because they were going to be getting up and moving all the time. That cloud would move, they would have to get up and go. It would settle, they'd have to put up that tabernacle. So this is what they did. And it says now in verses 3 to 16 that God instructs Moses with the order of completion. So there was an order to this. It wasn't haphazard. So this would fit together perfectly. And we see in verse 16, it says he did everything just as the Lord had commanded. From verses 17 to 33, Moses then followed these instructions and they fit together into a reality and made them functional for their designed purpose. Did you catch what I just said? Made them functional for their designed purpose. And this being functional for purpose is very, very important and is easy to miss if you just read right over it. So let's look at that aspect of setting up a reality dwelling to be utilized. I mean, it really functions. Moses just didn't put up the parts and nothing else. And we need to be careful about doing that in our own tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant needed the testimony in it. The Ark of the Covenant needed the atonement cover with the cherubim over it. Because this is where the blood would cover the law. That was the testimony in that chest. And the blood would be put on the atonement cover and it would cover the law. It was very important that Moses did it all because it would lose its picture. It would lose its function and its lesson if it wasn't done. It paints a picture of what Jesus Christ would do. His blood would cover us breaking the law. And so it had to be done exactly to be utilized because it was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do. The entire Old Testament paints that picture. And if he didn't do it, it would lose that function of pointing to Jesus Christ. Moses didn't just set up the table. He put the bread on the table. The sustenance of life was placed there. So it would be taken in by the priest. It sustained them in life. The table wasn't the key. The bread was the key. And Moses saw that part and he made it a reality. Same with the lampstand in verse 25. Just setting the lampstand there, not putting any oil into it. How many of us do that in our home? We have things that live in our home that are never used. And, you know, they just sit there. How many of us have a muscle in our body that is never used? Some of us question how many of us have a brain in our body. I won't get it. But truly, he did everything for that lamp so it would function and be utilized for what it was made for, continuous light. They had to light it morning and night and oil constantly in it so that they would get its function. Light of the world lives here, burns here day and night. He not only set up the incense altar, he burned incense, utilizing its function to send fragrance to God. A picture of us constantly offering our fragrances to God, our prayers. And my Lord, may it be a sweet fragrance to you today. But he utilized it. He just didn't let it exist and sit there. And he put the wash basin. And Moses and Aaron and the sons washed in it, truly making it functional. He put up the offering, a burnt offering. He burned a sacrifice. He did it. Moses did it. Consuming the sacrifice, because that's what its function was. And he wanted this structure to be a reality and a functional reality, dirtied up, mind you, in order to be utilized for what God had its purpose for. And this is when God entered this dwelling. And it wasn't just any old entry. Verse 34 says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And we see that once God rested, settled, and I want you to stop here for a minute. I want you to remember I just said those words, rested, settled. I'm going to come back to those in a minute. Once God rested and settled over this and dwelled within, Moses could not enter. Scholars give a couple reasons for this. One, possibly the glory was so overwhelming. They had been so obedient, he couldn't enter. But most scholars believe the second reason was the main one. Aaron was now the priest. Moses had done everything that he had been asked to do. He set it up. He was the contractor. Remember, he had fulfilled his purpose. But Aaron was to be that priest. And now the glory dwelled there. It was functional. Moses wasn't needed for that. And Aaron would fulfill that role. But this indwelt structure by God shows what happens when God indwells a person who truly wants to utilize themselves for God. You function. You don't just exist in this world. How many of you just exist? This is not the tabernacle of God living within you. He wants you utilized and functioning and viable in this world. And so it's important to look. And let's look at some of the things that happened if you allow God to dwell and function within you. You will be covered by God. This indwelling that happened because they were willing and offering and obedient and they wanted to be utilized, God dwelled within and he protected them. This cloud came in power and might. And if you have a tabernacle for God, you can trust that he is going to protect where he dwells. He will cool you when the heat comes. He will warm you when the cold of life hits you. He will be frightening to the powers above you, the wicked powers, as fire to enemies. He will be a protector for you in your circumstances, day and night and all seasons, if you will let him be more than an existence where he absolutely functions and is utilized by you in your life. Another truth that will come is that he will guide you. He will tell you where to go. He will tell you when to stay. He will lift you. He will move you. You might see it as something bad happening. He might dry up your husband's work and you think you're a failure. But it's not. He is your covering and he wants you somewhere else. Will you function for him and go? Because he will move you in this life. And the third thing he will do if you allow yourself to be a functional dwelling place is he will bring his glory to rest and settle. And that means to take root. It will dig deep into you. Glory in the English means the abiding presence of God will rest in you and take root. He was going to abide with this nation, all of his fullness, rooting with them, making them a functional dwelling to move through the world, and this nation would bear the Savior of the world with all attributes present in their dwelling: mercy, love, sovereignty, wisdom, justice, guidance, all resting, all settled within this place, right in the middle, not outside. The wholeness of God, tangible and available. Great I Am, right here. And it brings us to our third principle. Wanting to function for God brings the settled glory of God in your journey. How do you build in this world? Do you even want God dwelling? If you do, you got to use your own selves to ask Him in. And are you going to use your best? Are you going to be generous? Or are you just going to be kind of tinny instead of gold? The very best of your life, wanting this King to come into your heart. But once He's in your heart, how do you surround Him? How do you make Him function? How functional are you as a dwelling place of God? Many of us have Jesus Christ living within. But many of us have lamps that have never been turned on. It's sad, but it's true. We have Jesus dwelling in us. He will never leave. We will be saved, but we might just exist and not be utilized in the fullness of God's glory, wanting to move out from us. And we will not function according to the design of God, who planned to use people to move into the enemy forces of this world and be an exodus, to call people out of bondage. And they see glory, and they see a tabernacle, and they want something different. What a waste of you. What a waste for the King if you exist and you do not function. Because once we are an abiding place for God, we have a choice of whether we will exhibit radical difference. The glory of God seen cannot help but be seen and expose God to a dying world. What a culmination of the book of Exodus. It's where everything should lead to glory. Glory within us, functioning to release bondage of people that need a going out. Here's an illustration. It's interesting that when Mary, the mother of Jesus, carried Jesus as a growing baby inside her womb, this virgin womb was a holy of holies for Jesus Christ. And it is the same word for rested and settled in verse 35. Jesus, rooted within the womb of Mary, abode in her womb, but it was to bring Him forth. She volunteered. She wanted, when summoned, she would give her all, even though it brought her disgrace. For she was a virgin who bore this child, and it brought her scarring for the rest of her life. But she let Him settle and root in her womb because she got it. She got that she wanted to be a functional, utilized dwelling tabernacle, not a self-dwelling, not a self-centered, but an obedient to the design of God for her time and her position. She let herself be used. We are not different from Mary. We are not different from the Israelite tabernacle. We are called to be wombs for God Almighty. Are you obedient? Are you even obedient unto deep sacrifice, even if it brings disgrace? Will you be obedient even if his cause is so low that you would die to bear a glory of God to your killer? Because you want to be utilized more than anything else in this world? This is the culmination of Exodus. And we have seen it right from the beginning. God was summoned by God summoned Moses by a burning bush. Some of you today, this might be a burning bush summon to you. Are you going to let God lead you? But then, are you going to let him dwell within you? But not just for you. We are to be an exodus. We are to bring the glory of God, to be a going out of those in bondage. My precious women, what not an ending to a book, but what a call for you. What a challenge for you. Will you rise and will you function for our King? Let's pray. Dear Lord, bless these women. Bless this lesson. I ask that every one of us will look at what we've been building inside of us. And I ask that if we are not wanting you, not obedient to you, and not functional for you, you would begin again with us. And that you would restructure us, just like Moses had the instructions twice. You are such a God of second chances. Will you build an Exodus tabernacle where you are functional for the dying of this world? I pray it with all my heart. In your Son's name, amen.